First Timothy chapter 3. I want to read from verse 1 through verse number 7. Verse 1 through verse number 7. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Tonight, I want to begin looking at the requirements for a pastor. Brother Miller has been teaching on the local church in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class, and he said he would leave these qualifications for me, so I thought it would be a good time just to go ahead and get started. I like to take time every once in a while and study portions of Scripture like this that give you a lot of information that takes a lot of study and time to digest. I mean, we have a list
right.
of requirements. I like to, and I enjoyed preaching on the works of the flesh. I mean, you can look at that in passing and reference it often in your preaching, but it's very beneficial when you just take the time to learn what each of those works of the flesh are. The same thing for the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That was a very enjoyable study for myself. And so here I want to begin tonight looking at the requirements for a pastor. And understand that is the direct context. And
right.
in saying that, some of you may wonder why it's beneficial for you to study this passage of Scripture and to be aware of what it teaches. Because most of you aren't a pastor and most of you don't have any ambitions of being a pastor. So why, let me answer the question, why this portion of Scripture is profitable for you to study. And firstly, it's because it is a part of the Word of God.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And the Bible says all of it is profitable
right.
for us.
Amen.
It's not all written directly to us, but it is all written for us.
Amen.
And so we are to study every part of the Bible. It's all beneficial in one manner or another. Secondly, there are requirements in here, yes, for a pastor, but the traits, most of the traits that we look at are things that believers should all seek to emulate.
Amen.
At least where it's applicable.
Amen.
I mean, there's a portion of the requirements here that are addressed specifically to the male, to the man. And as we'll see as we go through this, one of the requirements for a pastor is that he be a man, that he be the husband of one wife. And so that particular portion of Scripture is not, again, directly to the women in the church, but nonetheless it doesn't hurt the women to understand what the Bible teaches in this regard. So again, while these are requirements for a pastor, these are characteristics that all of us should seek to emulate. And so as we study these things, you know, it's just not directed all towards the pastor. I guess in that sense it would be me. But let's all be examining our own lives to see
right.
if we are exhibiting godly virtues.
Right.
Also, I think that it's good for us to study, all of us to study this passage of Scripture, because when we're aware of them, they can help us, they can assist us as a church when we're attempting to discern the Lord's leading in calling a pastor. I don't know if you as a church body, I don't know if we as a people will ever have to discern the Lord's direction in this area again in our lives. But if we do, we best have a good handle on this portion of Scripture. Because you know what? When you call a pastor, you shouldn't do it based on subjective standards.
Right.
All right? And I'm afraid sometimes when people say, I think or I feel the Lord is leading in this direction, that could really be equated with, well, this is what I want to do.
Right.
We need to understand that we're not infallible human
right.
beings. Sometimes it can be very difficult for us to discern how the Lord is leading. And so if you want to take steps to ensure that you make a good and godly decision, find biblical principles that will help you with that decision. And that's what God has given to the church right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He said, if you've got to call a pastor, here's some guidelines. Yes, get on your knees and pray. And ask God to show you who He wants to be your pastor. But you look and make sure that man meets these requirements. Because if he doesn't, you can automatically disqualify him from holding the office of a pastor. These are objective standards that every man of God should be judged by. And if these requirements are not met, God is not calling that man into the pastorate. You know, you young people, one day, if the Lord tarries and He wills it that you marry, you're going to have to discern who God wants you to marry.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you shouldn't make that decision based on how you feel. You should have some objective standards by which you judge whether or not this is the person that God wants you to marry. And those standards have to come from the Word of God. You know, there are young people that often feel like God wants them to marry someone who's not saved or someone who's not serving the Lord with great zeal. And you know what? I think I can say to them by the authority of the Word of God that is not true.
Right.
If you're saved, if you're born again and you're serving the Lord like all of you young people are, God is not going to bring someone into your life that's unsaved, that's not serving the Lord, and have you marry them.
Right. Yeah.
It's never going to happen. God tells us not to be unequally yoked together
Amen.
With unbelievers. And so again, you can use the Word of God many times, maybe not to determine, yes, this is the one, but you can certainly cast some out the door.
That's right.
Say, it's not this one, it's not
Amen.
That one.
Yeah.
Say, the Shepherdsville Baptist Church was looking for a pastor, and you know, we got three females that applied for the position, we can kind of throw those applications in the trash can right away.
Right.
They don't meet the requirements.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's nice that the Lord has given us something to help us with
sure.
these decisions,
Amen.
Is it not?
Yeah.
Yes, we need to be able to discern the leading of the Spirit of God in a very specific way, but God's Word will help us along the way too.
Mm-hmm.
And then lastly, I think we need to study this passage of Scripture because, and not just me as a pastor, but you as a people, because they can assist you, if you're a man anyway, if you ever feel called into the ministry. If you ever, as a young man, or maybe even an older man, if you ever feel called into the ministry, God has given you this portion of Scripture to look at your life in light of it, to see whether or not you meet the requirements for this position. Now, there are some things maybe you don't meet right now, like Timothy, you know, he maybe could be considered a novice, and so he would not meet the requirements, but maybe 10 or 15 years from now, he would meet that requirement, and then he would be able to go into the ministry. I'm not trying to pick on him either, but he's the oldest young man we have here. So you understand what I'm saying. I think that this is a portion of Scripture we all need to study. Not just the pastor, because it's a part of the Word of God, because it gives to us traits and characteristics that every one of us should possess, because it will help us if we're ever put in a position where we've got to discern the Lord's leading in calling a pastor, and it will also help you as a young man if you ever feel called into the ministry, because you can judge your life by these requirements to see whether or not you measure up. So let's begin here. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. And you would think that that would go without saying, right? But the Bible oftentimes, I guess, draws attention to specific truths found in the Word of God.
Right.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the Bible says elsewhere, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That statement is very profound and it's very important, and so the Holy Ghost draws attention to it.
Right.
And that's what he's doing here when he says, this is a true saying.
Mm-hmm.
If a man, and notice it uses the word man, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and that office of a bishop could also be said the office of a pastor, the office
right.
of an elder, the office of the shepherd, all referring to the same
right.
office.
Right.
If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I might even say that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires to hold the world's true highest office. We often call the President of the United States the man that holds the highest office, not just in the land, but in the world. But I beg to differ. I don't believe that the President of the United States holds the highest position in the land. There's a position, there's an office that's much higher and much more important than that. And it's the office of a pastor. It's the office of a bishop. If you think the world's woes and America's woes are going to be fixed in the White House, you are going to be sadly disappointed.
You're right.
The only thing that the White House is probably going to do is make things worse or maybe slow down the pattern of depravity. But they're never going to fix what's wrong in America and what's wrong in the world. Now, if America is going to be fixed, and I'm talking about morally and spiritually, it's going to be fixed as a result of God calling men to preach the Word of God and those men doing it faithfully. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a good work to preach the Word of God. It is a good work to pastor the flock of God. That is a good work. And I think we should hold that office up.
Man.
You know, often in society, Hollywood glamorizes the strange woman, the immoral woman. They put her up on a pedestal. You look who's paid attention to in the headlines, and is it the homemaker that's guiding her house and loving her husband? No. It's the immoral women out in Hollywood that are making all the noise by doing ungodly things. And yet young ladies see strange women idolized and put up on a pedestal and they try to mirror in their lives the actions of those ladies and make a mess out of things. And I've said for a number of years now that in our churches we need to idolize, we need to hold up the godly women in our churches and in our homes so that young ladies will seek to emulate them.
Well,
the same is true when it comes to the office of a pastor. Let's not idolize the presidency or the congressman. No, let's uphold the man of God and talk in our homes about what an important position that is. So that instead of young people striving to be a sports star, they might instead be a star in the Lord's army. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, the Bible says, he desireth a good work. It's a good work.
Amen.
But a desire is not enough.
Right.
I'm certain there are some who desire to do a good work, and so they get into the ministry, but God has never called them to that ministry,
right.
Nor do they meet the requirement.
Right.
You know, sometimes people get excited, man. Certain men, they get excited because you know what? They maybe they were saved previously. Maybe they got out into the world and kind of got off track, but the Holy Ghost came along and revived their spirit, and now they're serving the Lord and they have this desire to go into the pasture. But maybe they've made a mess of things in such a way that they no longer qualify for the pasture. Just because they have that desire to do a good work, does it make them an appropriate candidate? No. And again, I'm not the one saying that. God's saying it. So I don't have to apologize for saying this. I mean, this is God's word. And God doesn't have to apologize to anyone. If someone's offended at that, that they're not qualified for that office, well, the responsibility is upon them to get over that offense. They just need to trust and believe that God knows best. Again, the pastorate is not the only place in which people can serve God. I mean, there's lots of places to serve God. And if a man, for whatever reason, has disqualified himself, or if a woman is disqualified by the fact that she's a woman and she can't hold that office, there are still things for her to do. There are still things that a man can do. So again, just understand that yes, the pastorate is a good work, but there are certain requirements that have to be met. And the first one that's given, and probably the only one we'll take a look at tonight, is that he must be blameless. A bishop then must be blameless. It's a must. And that's why I use the word requirement. Because if someone's not blameless, then he's not a suitable candidate for the pastorate. You know, a lot of people consider this to be the most vague and unclear requirement given in this chapter, and certainly there is no consensus about what this word blameless means. You can find as many definitions as you have fingers on your hands. And again, maybe that's because the Bible's somewhat vague and unclear. Or maybe it's just because we haven't dug deep enough. I don't know. But I've asked a number of men, even recently, you know, define for me specifically the word blameless. And it's hard to do. But I'm going to attempt to kind of narrow it down for us, because again, if a man has to be blameless in order to fulfill the office of a bishop, we need to know what it means to be blameless. Now, automatically, most people conclude that the requirement is not to be perfect. If that was the requirement, then no one would qualify. Everyone would be excluded. And sometimes the easiest thing to do is to state what blameless is not before we try to put a definition on what it is. But what we know it's not is that is a man be perfect. Because nobody has ever been perfect. Pastors, even when they're holding the office of a pastor, will not be perfect. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that, right? Because if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. We sin. All of us, we're sinners. And we falter and we fail. And so that's not what is meant here, okay? You know, a lot of times people point to certain individuals in the Old Testament to try to come to an understanding of this word blameless. And I would caution people to be careful about that for this reason. You don't have the office of a pastorate in the Old Testament. You have kings like David and Solomon. And they ruled over the nation of Israel. These men, we know, had multiple wives. So does that, you know, some people would inappropriately conclude from that that it's all right for a New Testament pastor to have multiple wives. And if not at the same time, you know, at least one here and then divorce her and then have a second one and divorce her and maybe have a third one and divorce her. Again, that's some people's logic in trying to justify being in the pastorate and yet being divorced. And I would say anybody that wants to argue that point, and we'll get to these things a little bit later in these requirements, the text says that a man must rule his own house well.
Yeah.
Okay? Regardless of what blameless means, regardless of what it means that he has to be the husband of one wife, it says that a man has to rule his own house well. And if he's gotten a divorce, a couple of divorces, it tells me he's not very good at running his house.
Right.
And I'm not saying that in order to slander anybody. But we would want to take great caution in ensuring that we don't have someone like that in the pastorate.
Right.
blameless. So again, don't always look at David and Solomon in the Old Testament. You know, David, here he was, a man that committed adultery and murder. Does that mean someone in the New Testament can commit adultery and murder and still retain the office of a bishop? I don't think that's rightly dividing the word of truth.
Right. That's right.
Eli and Samuel in the Old Testament, they were judges, but they didn't rule their house as well. But God never placed a requirement on the judges to rule their own house well, but He did place that type of requirement upon the New Testament pastor. Even the Apostle Paul, while we could point to him, he held the office of an apostle. Maybe the same requirements were true for him as they are for a pastor. I don't know. But it doesn't appear, at least, that he was married. And the Bible, and we'll get to this later, does seem to indicate that it would be a good idea for the man to be married. How else can you judge whether or not he rules his own house well if he doesn't have a house? He doesn't have a wife or children. But again, I think my comments thus far have been what blameless is not. Doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean sinless. But what does it mean? Well, let's take a look at some verses in the Bible that use this word, and they use the English word blameless. And since some of the references are in the Old Testament, it's not the same word that's translated blameless here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is Greek, the Old Testament's Hebrew, and even some of the references we'll look at in the New Testament, they don't use the same Greek word, but they do use the same English word. And I've never been afraid to compare those words because I assume that the King James translators assumed that the meaning was the same, having used the same English word. But here, the first reference we see to this word blameless in the Bible is found in Genesis 44:10. You don't have to turn there. You'll understand the context when I read the verse. It says, "And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Here, this portion of Scripture is dealing with the life of Joseph. And you'll recall when his brothers came down into Egypt, he sent them away. And that second time he sent them away, he took his cup, and he hid it in the sack of Benjamin. And he put their money back in their sacks as well, and he sent them on their way. And no sooner did they get down the road than Joseph sent his men out to catch up with them and to accuse them of stealing his cup. And Joseph did this on purpose. He was, I guess, trying in part to teach them a lesson, but perhaps even more so, he was setting it up for when they would come and dwell with him in Egypt. And so when Joseph's men come to his brothers, they swear that they hadn't taken anything. And so they say, go ahead and search our sacks, and if you find the vessel in someone's sack, that person will be your servant. But the rest of us then will be blameless. Meaning what? We didn't steal from you. We didn't take anything from you. And so looking at how the word blameless is used here, we can say that it refers to someone who doesn't steal. You wouldn't want to call someone as your pastor who was a thief.
Right.
I don't know how far you'd want to take that. There have been men, while serving in the local church, have stolen from the local church. I think not only should they resign their position immediately, I don't feel like they should ever be entrusted with that position again.
Right.
Because they're no longer blameless.
Right.
Can they repent and their fellowship be restored with the Lord and the local assembly? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we would hope for. But they had been entrusted with a precious position, and they abused their power. And they should have the courage and the conviction to step down. And if not, the church should help them to make that step.
Right.
You know, our society is all mixed up in this today. You know, the leaders across our land, politicians, they are guilty of extortion, bribery, fornication, adultery, all sorts of evils. And you know what? More and more we see those men trying to retain their positions even after their sin comes out into the public. And that's terrible, folks.
You're right.
Do we want those kind of people leading our land? Can they really be trusted? They would say, oh yeah, I've learned my lesson. Well, okay, that may be true, but you just go on down the road. You take care of your family. You get you another job because there are plenty of other candidates out there to choose from.
Yeah.
That's what needs to happen. Someone who's blameless is someone who's not a thief. They don't steal. In Joshua 2:17, the word is used again. It says, "And the men said unto her, unto Rahab, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear." Here they, Rahab, she hid the spies, you'll recall. She hid them to protect them from those that came in search of them. And they made an agreement. Because they knew that they would come and they would destroy the city of Jericho one day. But they agreed to spare Rahab's life and her family's lives if she would hold out or throw out of her window a scarlet, I don't know what you want to call it. This is called a curtain. I forget what the Bible calls it. I picture a curtain. But she was to throw that out the window to let the Jewish soldiers know, this is Rahab. We need to spare her. We need to protect her. But they told her, they said, if you don't throw that out and we can't discern which window, which room is yours, then we're going to be blameless. Okay? That's not going to mean we didn't keep our word. We'll keep our word if you throw the red drape out the window. All right. So again, looking at this particular context, to be blameless means that you keep your word. Because these spies said, we'll keep our word so long as you fulfill your requirements. But don't blame us if you don't hold the court out and we can't tell which window is yours. Judges 15:3, "And Samson said concerning them," the Philistines, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." He came to retrieve his wife, you'll recall. And when he went to his wife's father's house, he had already given her to another man. Now he tried to appease Samson and said, "Why don't you take her younger sister? She's pretty good looking too. Why don't you take her?" And Samson was upset, as you can imagine. And as a result, he said, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines." You see, he was about to start World War, I guess it would have been World War I, because World War I and II hadn't taken place yet. He was about to start a war. He was about to throw a fit. He was about to fight with some Philistines. And he said, "I'm going to be justified. I'm going to be blameless in doing it because of what they have done." So a blameless man is someone who doesn't fight without a cause. And that's probably the address as we go through the other requirements for a pastor. He's not to be a striker, not a fighter, not looking to cause trouble. Now Samson, he probably was looking to cause trouble occasionally, but I think looking at the way the word is used here, we get a little bit better understanding of what it means to be blameless. To be blameless means you're not a thief. It means you keep your word. It means you don't fight without a cause. Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 are said to have to walk blameless before the Lord. It says, "Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Again, I don't believe that that has reference to their sinless perfection. But I do believe that it emphasizes that they were obedient to the commands of God.
Amen.
To the best of their ability. And when they did fall short, they were probably quick to repent and restore their fellowship with the Lord. So what does it mean to be blameless? Obedient. You're lawful. You walk in the ordinances, the principles, the commands of the Word of God. How about this, Philippians 2:15? It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You got to look at the verse prior to that to see what is understood. In the verse prior, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And there's not a period there, just the colon. And the verse goes on then and says, "That ye may be blameless." Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. I don't believe that someone should be called into the pastorate who is a constant complainer.
Right.
Constantly murmuring. And that would entail talking about others. Someone does that, they're not blameless. It says in Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, the Apostle Paul talking about himself, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He talks in that context about being circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. He walked in the commandments, again, probably talking about obedience. In 2 Peter, or actually let me reference 1 Timothy. First, in 1 Timothy, which if you're still there, look at chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." All you got to do then is look at the verses before verse number 7 and then some of the verses to follow to find out what is meant by the word blameless. And notice, in the first few verses, there is instruction given concerning how you're to treat the older man, the older woman, and the younger woman. It says in verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." You know, someone shouldn't be called as a pastor who doesn't respect their elders.
Right.
Who doesn't respect others, because it goes on to say, "And the younger men as brethren." You want someone who respects others. Treats them with dignity.
Amen.
The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Look at verse number 8. Because again, this is a part of the same context. "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I think we understand the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, right? It's about how the church should go about caring for the widows.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And really, the responsibility doesn't begin with the local church. It begins with the family.
Yeah.
It begins with the children. And the instruction in this chapter is to the children to honor their parents by taking care of them in their older years.
Right.
And if they don't do that, they're worse than an infidel, because even unbelievers do this. And the command in verse number 7 is, "These things give in charge that they may be blameless." If you don't honor your parents, you're disqualified from being a pastor. Maybe there's a young man, meets all the other requirements given there, but he has a total disdain for his father. And yet his father's a man that loves the Lord. You might want to exercise caution before you call that young man to be your pastor. One last reference that uses the word blameless, 2 Peter 3:14. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," that is the end of the world when they will be destroyed by fire, "be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Ask yourself this question: how do you want to be living your life when Christ comes? Boy, this verse does a very good job of defining the word blameless. How do you want to be living your life when Jesus comes? That's how the pastor should be living his life. That's how the man of God that you're considering calling to be your pastor should live his life, in such a way as he would want to be living it if Jesus were to come right now. Notice, as I referenced some of these verses, pastors are not the only ones called to be blameless. This text, 2 Peter 3:14, it's not just written to the pastors. It's written to all saints. "Beloved, seeing that you look for such things," all of us are looking for Jesus to come, aren't we? Then we need to be diligent that we may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. There in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, the command was not just to the pastor, but it's for everyone. Timothy was to charge these things that they the saints of God, the people of God, would be blameless.
Sure.
God wants all of us to be blameless, but a pastor must be. Must be. And that means he's not a thief. It means he keeps his word. It means he doesn't fight without a cause. It means he's obedient. He doesn't complain. He respects others and honors his parents. It means that he's living his life in the way that you'd want to be living your life if the Lord were to come today. The Greek word that's translated blameless here in this chapter, it looks a lot like the word apprehended, not apprehended. And literally, that's what the word means. Not apprehended, or cannot lay hold of. And this is the meaning I'm going to take away from this study. What does it mean to be blameless? Let's say you were to hear of tonight someone that you know who's a pastor. You just learned for the first time that they're a pastor. Would you say to yourself, what? He's a pastor? If that is what you would think of someone, then they probably should not be holding the office of a bishop, the office of a pastor. Because the position is so important, because of the influence and the weight that he carries, God says there are some requirements that he must meet. The first one is to be blameless. But again, realize, as you think about that word, God calls on every one of us to strive to be blameless. In other words, you live your life in such a way that if Jesus would come tonight, you wouldn't have to be ashamed, but you could stand before him with boldness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And God, I pray that you'll bless it as it's went forth tonight. God, help us as we study this portion of Scripture to have a better understanding of it. Lord, there are many reasons why that could be important. Lord, if you ever call upon us to have to discern who you're leading to pastor our assembly, Lord, might we examine this passage of Scripture to find help in that decision. And Lord, I pray as we think about this word blameless, that you'd impress upon each of our hearts the need to live our lives in such a way that we would not be ashamed at the coming of our Savior, but that we would rather be able to rejoice and stand before him in boldness. So God, use our message tonight for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.